Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. Okay. We all know most of us know the background to this chapter. King Solomon has died. And the kingdom is divided into two. Okay, the northern kingdom under Jeroboam, and 10 tribes joined him, and 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, under Rehoboam. Okay, there is a split that has happened after the death of King Solomon, and the pressure mounted between these two kingdoms in such a way they were on the verge of a big civil war that was to break out between them. And God intervened in verse 24, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 24. And we'll read that. Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. God had initially warned them that before the discipline occurred, what would be the reason for the discipline? They despised it. They didn't give heed to it. Even Solomon totally neglected it. And therefore, as a result of it, there was divine discipline that followed. And the consequence of that discipline became a great learning lesson for them as to what was the reason for the discipline. Okay? So in that sense, it was of God that the nation got divided. But it was not God's original intention that the nation would be divided. Okay, so we will read from verse 26. Now Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom and Rehoboam is the king of the southern kingdom. All right, verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Why? If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and he set the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. Now, this is an interesting phase in the life of the nation. You know, the 10 tribes were stuck. Have you ever been in a place where you are stuck? You're stuck. You can't go this way or that way. And then when we are stuck, we can't go this way or that way. The ultimate remedy is look up. You know? Jeroboam was an idolater. He was not a good man. He was a foolish man, in fact. He was mighty. He was Solomon's servant. But then he revolted. Rehoboam was not a good man either. He was very proud. So in fact, when there was an approach made to him to tell, lessen the yoke upon us and we will serve you, what Rehoboam did was he took counsel from his peers, and he comes and answers these people saying that my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Can you imagine that? He said that. He was a very proud guy. So if Solomon put yoke upon you, I will add to your yoke. If my father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. He was not a good guy either. So here is the 10 tribes that are stuck between the folly of Jeroboam and the pride of Rehoboam. It is very interesting. Now, is it God's original intention that these 10 tribes should be stuck like this? Because God's original intention was that the nation would continue in the blessings that was commanded upon David and his family, and the whole thing would continue in unity, though temporarily this disciplinary aspect was necessary. Now, what was God's answer? And that is explained in verse 26. It is communicated as a fear that was in the heart of Jeroboam. And in fact, that was actually in one sense God's remedy. Jeroboam said in his heart, if my people, the 10 tribes, if they go to Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord, something can happen. Their hearts could get touched, their hearts could get changed, and they can experience an incredible deliverance. I'm just paraphrasing it. So, on the one hand, when people are stuck like this, God's answer is, like, imagine they are stuck between the foolishness of Jeroboam and the pride of Rehoboam, and the people to be pitied, but God did care for them enough to show them that if you only came to the house of God in Jerusalem, which was originally designated by God to come and offer sacrifices and experience a fellowship with the people there, something amazing can happen. God was not going to fix the folly of Rehoboam, I mean the pride of Rehoboam or the folly of Jeroboam, but God had a way of deliverance for them. Jeroboam knew, and he took it as something that is to be feared. So what he did was, he made 2 golden calves, and he set one in Dan and set one in Bethel. And he tells the people, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Go to one of these places. Now the nation is in a worse off condition. They are stuck between the 2 golden calves. Before it was Jeroboam, they were stuck between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now the 10 tribes are stuck between the 2 golden calves. And this is an interesting point to consider as an application. Satan has a way of putting stumbling blocks before people so that they never end up coming or being found in a place where they can experience the presence of God in their life. Isn't it? And people constantly bounce between these stumbling blocks. You know, it is possible that we as believers, we can get stuck between our failures and our denials. It's just possible. It is not even a paradox, because it's like people stuck between 2 evils. In paradox, at least one is positive. This is like 2 negatives. People can get stuck between their condemnation and their pride. People can get stuck between their human ability and their weakness. And this is how Satan tries to put stumbling blocks before people, so that constantly they are found in this scenario and never able to experience the answer that God has for them. And God primarily may not be interested in fixing this and fixing that, but God says, come to the house of the Lord. If only, imagine that fear in Jeroboam's heart. In case these people went to Jerusalem and they got connected back to the heritage of the nation, then I'm in trouble. Actually, that is the answer. You know, we as God's people, it is like this. If only, I'm just speaking to myself, if only, I'm saying, God, God says, if only you went to the house of God and stayed there and got connected to the hearing of faith, maybe your problems may not go away, but if only you went to the church, if only you went, if only you made it to the church and got connected to the fellowship, to the life in the body, got to sense the presence of God in the congregation, got to taste your inheritance among the saints, and got to get connected to the hearing of faith that is from the pulpit, if only that happened, how awesome it is. This is God's way of dealing with the stumbling blocks that Satan puts before us. We can get too much interested in actually trying to fix that, and then we fix one and there are two more our way, and then we are bouncing between those two, and then before you know it we are like tuck 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 tuck. You know, God says if only you just went to Jerusalem, to the house of God, and just worshiped God there and see what could happen. God's way of answering us is phenomenal, because God is interested in setting us free on the inside. In Psalm 142 verse 7. God, if the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What an opportunity and what a life God gives believers, isn't it? Now in the New Testament, and I'll close with this, that was my point basically. There are a couple of verses in the New Testament, and I'll give you these few verses, you will enjoy knowing it. It's a little bit of Greek. When I was teaching Greek, I was blessed by there is something called a subjunctive mode. Don't worry about modes, because we all have modes. This is another mode, okay? It's a mode of probability, but there is another in it. There's something called hortatory subjunctive mode, and it refers to, it is used to exhort oneself along with his associates. A kind of an exhortation that comes. It is not a command, because the speaker is including himself in that exhortation. So the common usage for that in English in your Bible, you'll find, let us. It doesn't say we are. It is not the phrase we are. That is mostly found in another mode called the indicative mode, in terms of who you are in Christ and who we are as a body of Christ. But in terms of an exhortation that comes, which includes the speaker and the audience and his associates, it is a phrase called let us. Okay? Now, this mode is basically used to urge someone to unite with the speaker. Now, in this case, in a course of action that is already decided. So when the phrase let us is used, it is more like it is an appeal or an urge made to the congregation to unite with the one who is speaking the word upon a course of action, to participate in a course of action that is already decided. So far so good, right? And the course of action that is decided is because of, number one, a provision that is available to us. Number two, a potential that needs to be channeled. And number three, a purpose or a promise to be realized. Is that amazing? And in the context of that, there is this exhortation brought to us. And it's a beautiful phrase, let us. Isn't that amazing? Let us. Because we all have tendencies in us to withdraw and to keep bouncing between these stumbling blocks that are set before us by Satan to prevent us from coming to a place where we can experience a blessing that is associated with the presence of God and the inheritance that God has among his saints. So there is this exhortation called let us. It is an urge or an appeal made to participate in the course of action that is already decided. And this course of action is decided because of a provision that is available to us already, number one. Number two, the potential that we have as a body which needs to be channeled into something phenomenal. And third, a purpose or a promise left for us that is yet to be realized. Based on this, there is this beautiful exhortation. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it is speaking about functioning in the gift you have, let us preach or let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and let us wait on our ministering. We all have a gift, don't we? And what does God say through the speaker? Let us, meaning he himself is included in it. Let us. Romans 13:12, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Light, living in the light. Romans 13 verse 13, let us walk honestly. I love that. Romans 14 verse 13, let us not judge one another as to put a stumbling block before them. Romans 14, 19, let us follow after the things which make for peace, and let us follow after the things by which we may edify one another. Is that amazing? It's a let us. 1 Corinthians 5:8, let us celebrate the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I love it. It's a let us. 2 Corinthians 7:1, because we have these precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the spirit, that is also let us again. You know, when it is a command, you never find a command in the first person. I command myself, do it. No. Command is always in the second person. But this particular thing is collective. First person, plural, let us. It includes all of us. It's a beautiful way to understand what exhortation is. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another or envying one another. Galatians 5:26. I like this. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Is that amazing? Let us not be weary. Galatians 6:9. For in due season you will reap if you faint not. Continue on. Press on. Press on. Okay? Galatians 6:10. Let us, in as much as we have the opportunities given to us by God, let us do good to those who are of the household of faith. To all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Philippians 3:15. Let us, therefore, as many be mature, let us be thus minded. Let us. Philippians 3:16. To what we have already attained as a body, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. If God has brought us as a church collectively to a certain level of maturity and certain level of intensity in our walk with God, let us not fall from that standard. It's a let us. I like that. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 and 8. Let us not sleep. Now you take a nap if you have to, but not in the church, by the way, okay? Let us not sleep, but let us be sober and let us be watchful. 1 Timothy 6:8, let us, having food and raiment, be content, divine contentment. So let us. Many times in the book of Hebrews, this word let us comes. Let us. Because the Hebrew Christians were stuck between their life of self-preservation and the persecution they were facing because of their faith. And so they were bouncing between the two. And many times they were being very double-minded. So much so, people have started withdrawing. They started withdrawing. So God was challenging them to continue in the life of faith. But they were stuck. On the one hand, it's like my good life. Or then on the other hand, persecution from the unbelievers. You know, and many of them, what they did was they went right back to the Levitical system in order to maintain their relationship with God. So the writer of the book of Hebrews says, it's a once and for all finished sacrifice. You don't have to go back. So we see this word, let us, in the book of Hebrews. Beautifully put. Let us therefore fear, lest there remains a promise that we should come short of entering into the rest of God. Is that amazing? Hebrews 4:1. 4:11, let us exercise diligence to enter into that rest. Is that amazing? Because we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Hebrews 4 verse 14. And we all love this verse. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, where we may receive, we may obtain mercy and receive grace to help in time of need. 4 verse 16. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1. Let us press on to maturity. Then in Hebrews chapter 10, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us. 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who is promised. 10:24, let us consider one another to love and to good works. And then following that, meaning that let us, idea continues in verse 25, let us not forsake the gathering of ourselves together as a body. Isn't that amazing? I like this, Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's all, and we need that often, because we live in this body of sin and death. We have a threefold enemy, right? Our own flesh, the devil, and the world system pressing upon the believer to get him stuck between the evils, and forever he's bouncing between the two, and then he sublimates in the best of the bad choices, whatever, rather than experiencing or giving heed to God's answer of really coming to the house of God and experiencing and tasting of the presence of God and the inheritance. In the context of that, we are completely set free. Hebrews 12:28, let us have, because we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Can you imagine? We have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with godly fear and reverence. I like this. Let us go forth unto him outside the camp. Don't worry persecution. Don't withdraw back into self-preservation. Let us go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Chapter 13, verse 13. Hebrews 13, 15, it says, by him let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's amazing, right? Do I like Jeroboam? Questionable. Do I like Rehoboam? As Solomon's son, yes, but again, questionable. But is it God's will that I'm stuck between the folly of Jeroboam and the pride of Rehoboam, referring to ourselves in many ways, where we make things for ourselves, where we are like, or am I stuck between the two golden calves, the one in Dan and the one in Bethel? No. We are God's people. We are the body of Christ, and God's way of speaking to his people, getting them to experience and live the overcoming life, is in a whole different way altogether. And that is being found in a place where we sense the blessing that is associated with experiencing the blessed presence of God and the inheritance of God that is among the saints. So Jeroboam feared, if only they went to Jerusalem. Okay, let's put another two stumbling blocks. Two golden calves. You know something? That is really God's answer. Come and experience the heritage you have. Come and know what you are part of. There is the we are aspect. Based on the we are aspect of the body of Christ, there is also an exhortation in the let us. Let us. And let's be found in that place. And that is where we truly discover our purpose to this life. You know, I've had times where services have really delivered me, because the week before was not that good. And you have this million questions and 2 million answers. And we come, we sit, we hear, something happens. Pastor Anil leads in worship and the singers sing. Something is beginning to happen. It is not necessarily like an answer to your struggle, but it is the visitation of God upon your spirit, and you begin to sense the freedom and the joy and the liberty. And the message comes, we hear. And no, we didn't need a special counsel in that sense. we gave heed to how God was initiating to us from the pulpit, and before we know it, at the end of the service, we are jumping up and down with joy unspeakable. What happened? Just made a choice to draw near and come and taste of what God had for us. And that is God's way with His people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that You'd bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Okay, let's give Pastor Benny a hand. You were in a Bible school class, you were in a Greek class at the same time. How many of you remember those verses? How many of you remember those verses? How many of you took down those verses? How many of you are going to Chickalinta today? Okay, can you stand if you are leaving today after the service? Okay, they are going there for a few days. 7-8 men are going. Let's pray for them. Father, just bless them as they travel by faith. All these transitions of these trains and the tracks being done, just pray that they go as appointed by You. We thank You for their lives and for the investment of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, not taking a lot of time here. How many of you have the faith mission slip today? It's the last day you can hand it over. So we have approximate knowledge about, so far, 50,000 per month has come in. Isn't that amazing? We don't worry too much about the money here, but if you have not filled in, please give it to us at the end of this month, or maybe put it in the offering basket as and when you come to service, so we approximately know, so we can, get an updated list and bless our missionaries. So take the offering after this slight message. I thought that was an amazing thing. Why are you halted between two opinions? Pastor Shala comes, the conference is in SIAX. A lot of people are maybe visiting out of station. We want to encourage people not to miss services in the summer months. To trust God, if you're going on a vacation, go by all means, but try and be here for those couple of days. Okay, it'll be an amazing thing. The purposes of God are not always punitive, neither are they always preventive, but they are redemptive in nature. Let me say it again. The purposes of God are not merely punitive in nature. Meaning, God is not after me just to punish me in relationship to my wrongdoing. The nature of God is not punitive in nature. The nature of God is not only preventive. That means God is at times looked at as being more interested in Himself than He is interested in me. Let me explain. Why would God allow Satan to mess up His plan in Eden? Why would God allow Satan to mess up His plan in Eden? Because if God is God and He's almighty and He's sovereign and supernatural and powerful, He would have created man with the ability to overcome rather than create him with the ability to choose. Are you listening? The beauty of who God is in our lives, that He not only created us with the ability to overcome, but He created us with the ability to choose. Because He created us with the ability to choose, we can decide not to overcome, but we can decide to glorify God when we enter into degrees of sanctification, that is our theme for the last few Sundays, when we understand how God is separating us steadily, He's separating us. He's not asking us to climb the mountain in one day. He's asking us to take a few steps, and we are increasing in our understanding of who He is. Pastor Benny mentioned it, the hortatory subjunctive. And there is a pleading, a besieging taking place, because God is interested and glorified in the fact that He is being conformed in us, that Christ is being formed in us. This is amazing. So the purposes of God are not just punitive in nature. But they are redemptive. When God sent His Son into this world, and we are going to be on Wednesday and Thursday of the Passion Week on outreach, maybe in Koramangala and in MG Road, and then we don't have Wednesday service on that week. We will come here on Friday for Good Friday. We will preach the gospel out to people, because people need to know. When Jesus Christ came down as the Father sent Him, according to John chapter 10, verse 26, I think it is, the Father separated Him and sent Him. The Father separated Him and sent Him. He just did not come in a punitive manner in terms of punishment. You know, that was already happening in Israel, because the Pharisees, they were real taskmasters when it came to the average Jewish person. Christ said, "I see my people like sheep without a shepherd. I see them like that, scattered and distressed. I see them like that." Then He gives the call, "Come to Me." I like that. Therefore, the conception of the average man in the world today, and sometimes it can enter into our philosophy of thinking, when you talk to people, God is punitive in nature. He's after Me to get Me, correct? Yeah. So you go on Saturday, what are people doing out on Saturday? They are making a decision, if not volitionally, to unintentionally sin. Then possibly when they go home on Saturday night and they get up to go to work on Monday, they would possibly condemn themselves for the 2 days that they just had a good time living. So you live this life, and then you condemn yourself because of the life you live. But the cycle keeps repeating itself every week. God does not want us to live like that. He does not want us to live like that. God is wanting us to have a redemptive mindset. God wants us to know that as sinners saved by grace, His dealings with us is not only in a punitive way, where He's chasing us all the time. He's running after us, chasing us all the time. No, He's not doing that. When you see God running after the believer, it's because God wants to extend Himself to the believer. But the believer has oiled himself so as to slip outside of God's hands. You know, certain fish are slippery. You know, when you go to catch them, there are certain things are very slippery. Yeah. The believer does not want God to get a hold of him, so he kind of oils himself. But God is not interested in the believer oiling himself to get outside his grip. God is interested in anointing the believer so that he would have power. So this is interesting. When the devil looked at man in Eden, he looked at him from the standpoint of being weak in relationship to who he was. That's what the devil looked at him. But the devil knew that if he were to confront man face to face, he would have been dethroned. But he knew that if he came very subtly with a proposition, then he stood the chance of being successful. He said again. Direct confrontation was not the way that the devil in Genesis 3, 1 to 5 approached man. It was in a very subtle manner that he came in. He came in such a manner so as to put tremendous emphasis on his volition to exalt himself instead of pleasing God, instead of glorifying God. This is important. What is it? He came in such a manner so as to get man to put his emphasis in a decision that he will make, but the decision will not be made to glorify God, but the decision that will be made to exalt self. When Jesus Christ came, the emphasis was on him glorifying God and to humble himself. It's different. Like Pastor Benny spoke of the two extremes, denial and failure. Glorifying God and humbling self. So here we see, in the case of Christ, when he was communicating and speaking, questions were being asked to him all the time. If this man was blind, whose fault is it in John 9? Did he sin or his parents sin? That means what is it? It's punitive. Why would this man have to be born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? So you go into the genetics of the whole person and you realize with the genes and how it is done and what happens when certain genes connect together, and then possibly it resulted in this condition. Okay, scientifically there is an answer. Jesus could have given that, because 1,000 years later on they understand now what happened in John 5, and some scholars come up with that proposition in some commentaries. But Jesus is saying, no, it is not because he sinned or it is because his parents sinned. It is because it is for the glory of God. Which means what? In spiritually speaking, nobody can open the eyes of an unbeliever apart from regeneration. The purpose of God is not punitive. The purpose of God is what? Okay, you think of the preventive aspect. John chapter 9 I gave you, John chapter 11, 21 and 32. I'm closing, so you don't fall off your chair. When you're hearing the message and you feel sleepy, in your mind think that you're the only person sitting on Mount Everest, and if you fall, you'll fall right into Pastor Rajan's church in Pepsi Cola Nagar in Kathmandu. Because Kathmandu is a valley and it's at the and everything is above. So just think of that. In John chapter 11, 21 and 32, the two sisters, Mary and Martha, that used to house Jesus at rap sessions when he would pass through Bethany, made a statement saying that if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That was a statement that was preventive in nature. Jesus Christ is now here. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But Jesus Christ is now here. I understand that we could have made the same statements. But if Jesus Christ is now here, what is sickness and death to him? What is sickness and death to him if Jesus is here? What is sickness and death to him? So Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. Proposition to Jesus. Next statement, Lazarus is dead. What is sickness and death to him? Because he announced very clearly in 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Not I was, not I will be, I am. He who, what? Believes in me. We must, as believers, go beyond just the punitive aspects and go beyond the preventive aspects. We must enter into the redemptive aspects of who God is. Otherwise, we will talk like this. Our conversations will be just based on these things. Now, I understand. Sometimes we may have to say certain things. If only Abraham didn't go to Egypt, he would not have inherited Hagar. And if that didn't happen, Ishmael would never be born. And if Ishmael is not born, look at what the Jewish people are facing in the world today with their half-brothers around them. If only, well, that... preventive. Okay, now that Abraham inherited Hagar, and now that that happened, and now that Ishmael is a direct result of it, what now? What now? God is saying, okay, in Genesis 12, I gave him my, I made a covenant with him. This happened in Genesis 16. I will continue to extend my covenant to him in 17 and in 22. I will continue to speak to him irrespective of what happened. Not that I agree with what happened, but basically, I am not living in the punitive aspect and I'm not living in the preventive aspect. I am living in the redemptive aspect. Because we understand redemption in Christ, we go beyond in our personal experience about in terms of whose sin it was, or we and go beyond the aspect, if you had been here, we learn to scale beyond these two principles because the nature of God is redemptive, and it means that he is right now here with us to do whatsoever he chooses. If only persecution would stop, we would be more effective in our evangelism. People say the statements. No. If only we had the freedom to believe like you guys in communist countries, if only we had the freedom to believe, things would have been different in the places that we live in. I understand these principles. How change is sometimes desired more than transformation. We pray for nations, we pray for our brothers and sisters in China, in the churches, persecution in our country, we pray. But sometimes change is preferred over transformation. And it is the transformation that God works in us through His Word and the Spirit that produces the change. Man was perfectly suited, number one, to fellowship with God, number one. Number two, he was perfectly suited to live in Eden, to live on this earth. Number three, he was perfectly suited to live together in marriage. And number four, he was perfectly suited to overthrow Satan from wanting to extend his dominion But he could not do it in a punitive and a preventive manner. He could not do it in a preventive and a punitive manner. Which means what? I'm closing. This is important. My final statement. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was something that was never to be considered by man, because God was looked at there in a punitive and a preventive manner, not in a redemptive manner. If you eat, you will die. So don't eat. That, even though that mandate was given to him by God, he was to reckon on it, yes, but God was much more to man than eat and not eat. So in John chapter 6, we said on Wednesday, Jesus Christ came and said, I am the bread of life. Then he goes on to define that bread is his flesh. And then they get all upset about it. And there is a progressive decline in terms of the people following him. First, there's a whole bunch of people shouting, Jesus Masiki Jay. After some time, there's only about maybe a handful of them, or 12. They all came for the election in John 6 in the beginning. 5 loaves and 2 fish. They all ate bharpur, stomach full. But it's difficult to praise God when the stomach is full, no? So instead of praising, they were burping. So as they were going, as Jesus was feeding them and the crowd was massive and they were following him, as Christ is talking about the true bread which comes from heaven, they started scratching their head and they're saying, this is the issue, not this and this. Christ was going. He wanted them to digest the food. They're not interested in digesting the food. They want to go to sleep on full stomach. If you eat a good meal, you can sleep in 10 seconds. And you see, in our lives, when things happen circumstantially and in many other situations, the psychological part of my nature wants to shift into punitive and preventive. And we start getting consumed and weary and fatigued and tired, instead of realizing that this point of time right now, it's not about the punitive and the preventive, it is about the redemptive aspect of who God is in our lives. When we go soul winning, I met a brother yesterday in Koramangala, and he's possibly a believer, I don't know, I took his telephone number. Last 2 times I went there, I took 2 telephone numbers, but the other person didn't show up. I'm believing this person shows up by faith. And he was really broken there, and he just shared with me in tears what he's going through. And he goes to a mainline church there. He's in the choir. He sings. And he's a musician. I said, there's a pastor there that comes on Thursdays and Sundays. He's also a musician. So you'll gel well with him. And maybe he'll come today for the service there in the evening. I don't know. And he was talking about his struggles, his addiction. He's, you know, and I said to him, have you ever trusted Christ to come into your life to live? He says, yeah, I've just been sorting out a few things for that to happen. He belongs to a nominal church, but he goes to a church in that area for 6 years. And I asked him, has anyone sat with you and taken your hand and invested in you? And he just says, well, things are going on right now in the church where I don't know whom to basically go to. So he's sitting down there. He's at this age in his life. And he must be saying, what if I should have done this? And what if I should not have done this? And he's just battling with this, when actually God's purpose for him is completely and totally redemptive. He is a brand new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. God has a perfect plan for his life. I'll just read this before I close. And I just wrote it down. Okay. There you go. The purposes of God are eternal, that secures the believer. The plan of God is perfect, that settles the believer. Deuteronomy 32:4, Ephesians 1:9-11. The provision of God is at hand, that satisfies the believer. What are 5 loaves and 2 fish among so many? The power of God is all equipping So it stabilizes the believer. The power of God. The presence of God, because of its abiding effects, it surrounds the believer. He surrounds us. The psalm said, psalmist said, in 34, surrounds us. I wrote it down there. In 5:12, his favor surrounds us like a shield. In Psalm 32:7, he gives us song of deliverance. In Psalm 32:10, he surrounds us with his loving kindness. And the last one, the peace of God, it subdues us, so it keeps us still. The peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall garrison your hearts in Christ Jesus. Now don't get me wrong. God deals with us in a punitive manner through chastisement and discipline. God also deals with us in a preventive manner. We understand that is God's dealings. But remember, God also deals with us in a... He wants me to go beyond the punitive, which I know. Goes beyond the preventive. I thank God for that. But he also deals with me in a redemptive manner. When he deals with me in a redemptive manner, it is when I begin to understand that his favor is to me like a shield. And because of that, the believer can sing songs of deliverance. He can sing songs of what? Deliverance. When Jesus was going to Gethsemane after the Passover meal, from Psalm 120 to 134, he was singing those songs of ascent as he was going to the cross. He was singing those songs as he was going to the cross. Interesting. Even though he would have that experience in Gethsemane, he was singing those songs. So God is a what kind of God? Redemptive God. So let's not get too technical about the punitive aspect of it. Let's not get too technical about the preventive aspect. There is a punitive aspect or a negative aspect in the cross, and that is our sins were forgiven because Christ died for me in my place. But the positive aspects of the cross is God imputed his righteousness to me as a gift. To remember only the punitive aspect, that my sins were paid for on the cross, and not dwell on the positive aspect where righteousness was imputed to me as a gift, is to dishonor the finished work of Christ. So we do recognize the fact that not only were our sins what paid for, but righteousness was also given. Our whole Christianity is not only trying to get rid of the wrong in our lives, but enjoy the righteousness that is now given to us as a gift. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be. But before that, blessed are they those that mourn. Before that, blessed are they that are poor in spirit. That causes me to mourn when I come to that place where I recognize my insufficiency before him. God gives me his righteousness as a gift through Christ. And now I hunger after that gift of righteousness in Romans 5, 17 and 20. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift shall reign in this life through one Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's give it by faith in the offering, and the team will come and sing and we'll dismiss. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the word that is spoken, that you are wanting us to participate with you in the admonitions that you have for us. If you are in this place, you never believed in Christ as your Savior. Jesus came to save us from our sins, give us eternal life as a gift. Say in your heart, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me from my sins. I believe that you died on the cross, that you shed your blood for me. I want eternal life as a gift. Don't leave the room before asking for the gift of eternal life, and he will give it to you freely. Say, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me. I want to receive eternal life as a gift. I come to you in faith, asking for salvation. I cannot earn it. I cannot merit it. I want it as a gift. In your heart, you say, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message, Lord, that many times we can change our thoughts about you through what we go through, and we can interpret who you are based upon what we go through. But as we come into your house, Lord, your word defines who you are to us. It defines your heart to us. And help us to live by faith in what has been revealed in your word, so that the faith that we have in your word will overcome the sight that we live in. Yes, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you for this morning, Lord. We lift up Bindu to you. We pray you would heal her. Thank you for Badal's healing, also Vignesh's. We lift up Preeti's mom to be healed. And whoever needs a healing touch, we pray you would heal. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for the songs that we heard. We worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.